Today the sermon is entitled Knees and Tongues, and I think you will see the reason why through our readings this morning. There are two readings. The first is from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8, and then the second is from Philippians. First, from 1 Kings chapter 8, I begin reading at verse 54, and as I do so, I want to remind you, this particular passage takes place after a long prayer by King Solomon dedicating the great first temple, now often referred back to as Solomon's temple, the great temple of God in Israel. And he's just had this long prayer of dedication, and then he speaks here to the great assembly that has gathered. And so listen, 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 54. Now when Solomon finished offering all this prayer and this plea to the Lord, he arose from facing the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise that he spoke through his servant Moses. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he not leave us or abandon us, but incline our hearts to him, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances as he commanded our ancestors. Let these words of mine, with which I pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. And then the last verse, verse 61, therefore devote yourselves completely to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. And then the second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. This section is entitled, in many Bibles, Imitating Christ's Humility. The Apostle Paul writes, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. God's name be all praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, as we come now before you to hear your word proclaimed, having heard it read, Lord, take these ancient words and make them, as you always do, relevant for us in this time, here and now. May the words that I speak, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, you are our rock and redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. I begin with a bit of a history lesson. In 1934, Dr. Hugh Thompson Kerr, a Presbyterian pastor, came up with an idea. Be very careful when any pastor in your church comes up with an idea. But he had an idea that was really a pretty good idea. It was an idea that the church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is, should set aside one day each year to celebrate together our Christian unity, so that above everything else, above all that we do, above all that goes on and all the details of being the Church of Jesus Christ, churches of all kinds would know the importance that each congregation is connected to the other. Christian unity. And so Dr. Kerr, he took that idea, that thought, to his session of elders at the Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in 1934, and they began to celebrate with such a service of union, World Communion Sunday, on the first Sunday of every October. 2 years later, it was adopted by the mainline church, the Presbyterian Church, and then it began to spread to other denominations, which also adopted today's celebration. It is one of the most widely adopted celebrations in all of Christendom. It has been very well received. The pastor's son, I like this part of the story, he also became a minister, the Reverend Donald Kerr. When he was a teenager in the 30s, this was what he noted about the development of that celebration. He writes, "The concept spread very slowly at the start. People did not give it at first a whole lot of thought. It was during, however, the Second World War that the spirit caught hold, because we were trying as best we could to hold the world together. And worldwide communion began to symbolize the effort to hold things together in a spiritual sense for our world. It emphasized that we are one in the Spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ." This morning, it's 1934, so almost 90 years later, soon to be in years to come 100 years ago, we think of and embrace today with other brothers and sisters in Christ in different denominations, different congregations, different countries with Christians. We celebrate with them today our Christian unity. World Communion Sunday, I would say to you, is a most beautiful witness to the entire body of Christ, for it is a time for us to rededicate our lives to Christ at His table and be inspired by the great cloud of witnesses that surround us throughout the world that gather this day in worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a time also to celebrate with all those who have gone before us, who have been so dear to us, who have been so faithful to the Church of Jesus Christ. Today is the day we celebrate that oneness beyond all time and all space. World Communion Sunday. What a celebration. In a time where our society and world is full of division, it's full of argument, when threats of war lurk not just in the shadows, but in the news cycles and in the national and global budgets of the world, when all of that takes place, we need to know that we are not as disconnected, we are not as alone as people of faith as it may seem. World Communion Sunday, it's almost like a creed for us. It is an affirmation that we are united by something that is far bigger than anything that could ever threaten to divide us. That's the beauty of today. We are one in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and became obedient, took the form of a servant to the cross. Today then, especially, is a reminder to celebrate our faith and our friendship with other Christians throughout the world. Paul's letter to the Philippians, I encourage you to read it. Read it over and over. It's a good letter. It's a short letter. But it is the perfect text to help us focus on this important point about celebrating the faith that calls us to be one. Because throughout this letter, his encouragement is obvious. His encouragement and his commentary are signs of a friendship and love with this particular congregation of believers in a way that seems more affectionate than to any of the other Christians in the letters that he writes. I love the way in reading through this letter, you can find a part, several parts, where he says, say hello to, and he mentions people by name. You remember people in other churches you have been close to over the years. If you were to write to those churches, you would say hello to. I remember them with fondness, and Paul does that in this letter. A professor of mine once said, note that Paul says in this letter, say hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa. They must have been sisters. They must have sat just about there on the third row in that Philippian church. And Paul writes, say hello to them. They were so dear. Say hello. But in addition to this theme of love and care for each other, the Apostle Paul, note that he continually encourages them to seek unity together. Not just to care for one another, but to seek unity. And he describes, if you read carefully, three kinds of unity in this letter. He encourages them to have a unity of purpose in mission and in living, in proclaiming the gospel. And then secondly, you can find he speaks about a unity around the principle of caring for one another and having consideration for one another. And then thirdly, he writes about a unity of perspective, where people understand themselves and see themselves indebted to others who have helped them along the way. For Paul, unity is related to action. It's not just a belief for Paul, but it is to be a reality. And the Apostle Paul, he knows that this is a difficult thing to do, to put words and beliefs into actions. And so he writes to us, in so many words, he says this can only be accomplished with the help of Jesus Christ himself. And then he goes on to use Christ as an example of that. And that's where Paul includes a beautiful hymn in verses 6 to 11. Some of the favorite words of many people of all Scripture. This one passage, it was very likely to that congregation in Philippi, it was very likely a song that they sang together, and perhaps that's why he wrote these words here. It helps to illustrate the core elements of his message with that beautiful description of Jesus, who is an example and inspiration to all believers. The very name of Jesus, the very name of Jesus should stir up in us something that is deep and profound, and it should touch the places in our lives of our deepest longings and sincerest hope. It should bring us to a place where we bow down and worship. King Solomon did that before the great temple. He prayed for a long time. And we should confess then, as he did, as he stood, confess in our loudest voice that God is Lord of all and there is no other. I simply love the phrase, perhaps you do as well, the phrase in verse 11 from this ancient hymn, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You can almost hear that being sung. It reminds us of that Christians have a variety of ways of professing their faith. And I would imagine when that happens, when we profess our faith in such a variety of ways, it must sound like a symphony before God. We profess our faith literally in different tongues, in different dialects around the world. And we also have unique and personal language that comes from the heart that we use to profess our faith in God and our belief in God and our worship of God. We also use different kinds of words and phrases to express and explain our faith. While the profession of Jesus Christ as Lord is what makes the Christian faith unique, people express their faith and they articulate their faith in very different ways. For example, one person might say this morning, they might say, "My faith means Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and Lord, that I may have life eternal with others." Someone else might say, "My faith means that Jesus Christ is on the side of the poor. He's on the side of the poor, of the oppressed, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the outsider, and we are called to join him in the struggle for justice." That might be how someone else expresses their faith. Or maybe they express it this way: "Yes, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but his rule is best seen in his humility and suffering on the cross at Calvary. And we must turn upside down all the notions of power in this world because of him." You see how there is a variety of expression in our faith. What would you say? How would you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? I'm sure there are a number of ways you could articulate that. Chances are there would be as many different answers as in this room as there are people. Praise be to God, there is. We cannot exhaust the truth and beauty of our risen Lord. And that's always a good thing, because it means that Jesus Christ isn't some kind of just historical figure that you can look up in a dictionary or an encyclopedia on one page and know about. He's much more than that. It means that Jesus has impacted us in ways that are deeply personal. And so today on this World Communion Sunday, as we break bread and we share the cup, we stand with a worldwide family of God. And so today, look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you go from here, embrace your other brothers and sisters in Christ wherever you meet them. May you see the face of Jesus Christ in each other when you do. And never forget, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. All knees and all tongues, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.